Well, why don't you grab your Bible and let's open to chapter 11 in our study here in the book of Romans. It's been just a tremendous study. I've really enjoyed what the Lord has for us here in these. We'll get up to the 11th chapter tonight, but if you've been with us, you realize that in the first three chapters, God has talked about sin. We're all pretty much in the same boat, the same sin boat. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. God's a perfect God, and the only people that can come in fellowship with Him are perfect people. Well, none of us make it. And so God made a provision through His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent His perfect Son, who is not only man, but He's also God, the God-man. He came and He died for our sins, that perfect sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus took upon Himself the penalty of sin that was due us. And now by our trust and believing in Him, faith in Him, we can be forgiven. We can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so we've learned that and we've talked about that. And then Paul's talked about his struggle. Well, okay, I'm a Christian, but I find that I still have a problem with the flesh. The flesh still wants to go after its evil desires. And I want to serve the Lord, but I find that this flesh element, it's trying to get me to do the things that I'm not supposed to do. And the things that I want to do for the Lord, I don't do. And so I find this, you know, this conflict within me, this struggle within the flesh and the spirit. And then he goes on and he says, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, or through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the law of the Spirit, He set us free from this law of sin and death. In other words, there's a whole new principle inside of us, this principle of Christ in us, the hope of glory. In other words, Jesus comes inside. We're now forgiven of our sin, but there's a new power within us. He gives us power over the flesh, power over the old life. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you see, if I, maybe tomorrow, you know, I'm big south swell. Everybody knows that. I told you this morning, that's where I'm going to be tomorrow. You're going to be looking for me. Don't call me at home. Don't even call me on the cell phone, you know, big south swell. So I'm going to be out there somewhere, either on my stand-up paddle, either on my surfboard or out body surfing. But that's where I'm going to be. And now if I get out there, you know, and it happens sometimes in the water, I bum somebody out or they bum me out and I maybe get in the flesh. You see, I have an advocate with a Father. I don't have to be perfect. Now, I don't try to be mean in the water. I try to be, you know, I try to be very accommodating. You know, I'm a lot friendlier now as a Christian than I was before. But you see, if somehow you get in a hassle somewhere, hey, we have an advocate with the Father. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you know what? When I fail, there's no one that hurts more than me. You know, if I get angry or do something I shouldn't, I am on my case. I go, Bill, why did you do that? You know, what's the deal there? And you know, and so I get hard on myself, and then I go, Lord, forgive me. You know, Lord, just, you know, cleanse me. So you see, there's no condemnation. I don't just beat myself up. Oh, Bill, you know, get a ruler and start smacking my knuckles and go, never do that again. You see, that's not Christianity. That's legalism. That's law. And so that's what God says. He's led us out of that. It's not a legalistic kind of relationship, but a faith relationship in love. And then he starts talking about the Jews, how God has chosen. He's chosen you if you're a Christian. He's chosen me. But you see, even before that, he chose the nation of Israel, starting with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then all the way down to David, and then the Messiah. And so we talked about God's choice of Israel being that channel through which he was going to bring the Messiah. But the problem was in his, you might say, when we're in chapter 9, 10, and 11, now as he deals with us as being believers, and then he deals with Israel, he talks about Israel was God's choice. He reached out to them to choose them. They were going to be his nation to share his light and his gospel. But they failed. They rejected him. They rejected the light. And so you find in chapter 9, God reaching out to choosing them. In chapter 10, you find that God rejected them because they rejected him. He reached out all day long for them. But they kept saying, no way, no way. We're going to be righteous on our own efforts. We're going to be righteous by the law. You know, we're going to do our own thing to be righteous. And it really just turned into self-righteousness. They would condemn others and they would exalt themselves. And that's always what religion does. Religion always looks at the failures of others and you think you're better than the others. And you're not. You're just as bad. And that's what Israel did. It's like you had to become like them. You know, to be part, supposedly to be right with God. You had to go through the law of circumcision. You had to go through the commandments, you know, abiding by the commandments. You had to go through their ritual washings. You had to do all these artificial outward things, but it had absolutely nothing to do with the inward heart. They were all puffed up. And God said, you know, I reached out to you constantly, but you know, you rejected me, and so I've rejected you. But now as we get into chapter 11, he's only rejected them for a short time because in that rejecting them, he turned to the Gentiles and he's reaching out to the Gentiles. And so now the very good that he wanted to do to Israel and the Jews, he's now reaching out to us, all those that are Gentiles. But you think, well, now has he rejected Israel totally? No, not at all. That's where you get to chapter 10 or chapter 11. He says, no, he's going to deal with Israel again. Keep your eye on Israel. There's a lot going on in the Mideast. And I believe we're in the last of the last days. And just as God said that he's going to revert back and deal with Israel, that's what we're going to look at tonight. I think he's moving fast and furious. We're seeing a lot of things taking place. So Paul is saying, you're kind of an extension, chapter 9, 10, and 11. Paul is saying, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? God's not rejected Israel, even though he's put them on the shelf for a while. Paul's saying, it's kind of a rhetorical question. And he says, may it never be. No, God hasn't rejected Israel. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul is saying, hey, look at me. I used to persecute the church. I tried to destroy this Christian movement. And look at what God did in my life. He saved me. I'm evident that there's fruit happening in the nation of Israel. And so he points to himself as the fact that God hasn't rejected Israel. I'm, you know, case in point. But remember that it was never the whole nation as a whole, not all the people, but it was always a remnant, even in the Old Testament. It was a remnant of those, not the entire nation. For the most part, the entire nation, they would always rebel against God, but there was always the remnant, always those that really love God. And so now as you come into the New Testament, there was that remnant. Paul is part of that remnant. The church began, it was all Jewish. Remember on the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 that got saved, they were all Jewish. The church started as a Jewish church. And then the 5,000, you know, a couple chapters after that where Peter preached. And then it went out to the Gentiles, Cornelius and the others. But for the most part, the nation as a whole rejected the Messiah. They rejected the gospel. But Paul says, God's not rejected them completely. I'm evidence of that. He said, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with Israel against pleads with God against Israel. So now he's going to use Elijah as a case in point that God had not rejected Israel because Elijah thought he had rejected Israel. In fact, Elijah prayed against Israel. What a thing to do. Can you imagine a pastor? Oh God, these people are so horrible. I pray you just smite this congregation. Wouldn't that be a horrible pastor? You know, just smite them into obedience. You know, and here Elijah is praying, you know, against the nation Israel. But Elijah, he doesn't understand. But Paul is using that as a case in point that God hasn't rejected Israel, not at all. Now, he says in verse 3, the Lord And here's what Elijah is saying. Lord, they have killed the prophets. They have torn down thine altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. And so praying, Lord, I'm the only one left. And you remember the story with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal out on Mount Carmel. You know, all these things we talk about, I immediately think about the Israel trip we're going to take. We're right there on Mount Carmel. You know, so we talk about this. We teach this up there. And some of the other things, that's why it gets really exciting when you're over there going, wow, this is a spot, huh? And so he's with the prophets of Baal. And there's the contest, the true God will answer with fire from heaven. And Elijah said, okay, guys, go first. So they make their altar and they start, you know, chanting and they start jumping in the air and their God's not answering. And so they cut themselves and they start bleeding and they rave until the evening. And Elijah goes, okay, guys, cool it. My turn. Elijah has his altar. He pours water on his altar. He prays to God. God answers with fire from heaven. And he goes down to the brook Kishon. Again, you can see that on the Mount Kishon there. And he went and he slew the prophets. But then the word got to him, Jezebel, Ahab's wife. She said, if that man does not die by evening, you know, and she just gives this horrible threat to Elijah. One angry woman sent Elijah running. Know the feeling, guys? Married guys? Okay, hon, I'll do that. But it's amazing. You know, you think, well, how could that happen? I don't know. I don't know. You know, who knows? I mean, Elijah, a tremendous man of God, and yet here, all of a sudden, fear came into his heart. And so as he took off and as he ran, and now he's in a cave there, he goes through the valley of Jezreel and he's in a cave. He's, you know, he's now pitying himself. He's discouraged. And God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And this is what he says. I alone am left. Lord, all your people have forsaken you. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that is right on with you. Sometimes we think that when we feel all alone, feel like nobody's doing as much as we're doing. I'm the only one really serving in this church. Where are the rest of the servants? You know, I'm the only one really, really putting out. You know, and that's what Elijah was saying. And God responds to him. And he says, verse 4, but what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not the only one. I've got a remnant that you don't even know about. You see, sometimes there are those that are, you know, serving the Lord and they're really right on with the Lord that we don't know about. And so quite often when we think, well, nothing's happening here. Well, wait a minute. We don't know that. Well, there's nothing happening in the government. The government, they're all pagans. Wait a minute. How do you know? How do you know God's not, you know, doing a work there? Well, it sure doesn't seem like it right now, does it? Seems, you know, like curtains. This whole nation's going to change, you know, from what's happening now. But hey, we don't know. We just keep praying, and God's got his people. And so that's what he's saying. You know, what you do not see, Israel. Maybe you think that God's rejected the nation. He hasn't. He's got his remnant there. In the same way, then, there's also come to be at the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So even now, God's gracious choice, charis is that Greek word, gracious choice, that kindness that is bestowed upon a person, not because they deserve it, just because God gives it to them. And it's God looking down and he's looking at the hearts of people and maybe there's a heart that's corrupt. And you think, oh man, that person's never gonna get saved. And God goes, hey, wait a minute. No, I see below the surface. Oh, I see the hard shell, yeah. But I see what's down inside. And so God, by his gracious, his kind choice, his intelligent choosing, because that's indicated in that word too, he chooses a person. And sometimes the most unlikely people come to the Lord. And you go, that person got saved? Yeah, they did. And they're serving God. They love God. You ought to see them in church. Their arms are raised. They have this angelic look on their, you're kidding. That guy did me dirt. That guy, you know, hey, Paul the Apostle. I mean, he's a case in point. And so this gracious choice, this charis, which is the Greek term, you know, is going out even in Paul's day and age. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So notice what he's saying here, Israel. I mean, he's been hitting this over and over and over. Israel was going on the basis of works. Works righteousness, they were going to work their way to God over and over, and they always fell short, and they didn't want to face the fact that they fell short, so what did? They got very prideful, very arrogant, very accusatory of others when others would fail. They would pick out the smallest thing, you know, in others, and they just exalted themselves. And Jesus said, you know what you guys do? You strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Strain at a gnat? It's like in your drink, you know, there's a little gnat there. Oh, pour it through the cheesecloth. I don't want a gnat in there. And then what do? You eat a whole camel. You know, he's talking in hyperbole, something that is way overboard. But you see, what they would do is because they were legalists, you could not drink blood. And so if you happen to be talking, you know, or, you know, doing whatever, you know, and all a gnat would go in your, you know, down your throat. You know, you try to choke it out because that gnat has got a microscopic bit of blood in it, you know, and you're law abiding. And so you're choking it out. You strain at a gnat. You try to get rid of the gnat. But in reality, you swallow a camel. You're a bigger sinner than the rest, he's saying. That's what he lays out. But by their works, and that's what they were trying to accomplish by their works. But notice he talks about the Gentiles, the others. The others, it was by grace, through faith. You see, you can't mix them. You can't mix grace and faith. Well, I'm saved by, yeah, it's all God, but I've got to work my way into the good graces of God. I've got to work myself into a position where God really loves me. No, if you are saved by grace, period, that ends it. You see, somebody can't knock on your door and go, hello, sir, I have a gift for you. Here's your gift, and it's only $9.95. Well, wait a minute, that's not a gift. Oh, it is, because it used to be $59.95. And you see, I'm gifting you $50, because it's only $9.95. That's not really a gift. I'm still paying for that. Me and my wife got married a long time ago, and we had this fella come to our door. He knocked on the door, and he said, hi, Mr. Stonebreaker, I understand you just got married. I don't know, I guess he looks at all the, you know, the listings of people that just get married, and I have a gift for you. Can I come in? And I thought, oh, gift, oh, that's nice. And we let him come in, and I was so naive back then, and he said, for only 3 payments of blah, 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 you can get this, and it was an album. You got the album free if you would buy the pictures. So it really wasn't a free gift. It was like a $19.95 for 3 payments, and you get the album to put the pictures that we're selling you in it. Oh, you don't want to buy the pictures? Oh, you can't have the album. So it's kind of like here, I'm giving you a free gift, $9.95. It used to be $59.95, but you see, you're getting a free gift of $50. Kind of like my wife comes home and goes, hun, you ought to see all the money I saved you. They had a sale at Macy's. You should see all the money I saved you. And I go, I don't want to even see the money you spent. But that's great. You saved me that money. But you see, a gift and grace, when God gives us that grace of salvation, we don't work for it. The end of story. We're not working for it. And that's what he's saying there. What then? He says in verse 7, that which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And so notice, as Israel seeking it by the law, they didn't obtain it, but those that weren't even looking for it. Salvation came to us quite often, at least by me, to me by surprise. I just had people start telling me about the Lord, and my life was, I was just dissatisfied with the direction I was going. I had so much stuff that I had going on that I thought was going to bring happiness, but it didn't. There was a dissatisfaction, and I couldn't put my finger on it. I didn't know what it was. And so as this person is sharing Christ, I thought, well, I'd be a fool not to try Christ. He said he comes on the inside, changes from the inside out. And so, I accepted Christ. It must have been five different altar calls, because I thought, wow, I want what these other people have, and I think it's taken. And so, I think God's doing a work in me. So every time there would be an altar call, I'd be up there going for that altar call. And then it's like, man, the Spirit of God just took over in a big way. But you see, we're not looking for salvation. We don't go to classes, how to become a Christian, in 10 easy steps kind of thing. We weren't looking for it, but God just comes and he graces us with that. But notice they were hardened. They were hardened. The idea here, harden, it's to make callous, insensitive, to touch. You know how that is. If you work hard with your hands, if you're a laborer in some way, your hands get calluses, or your feet. I know as a kid, I used to never wear shoes. My feet were so tough, so hard. I could almost walk on anything. And that's the idea, the callous, insensitive, but this is insensitive to spiritual things. And hardness of heart, you're insensitive to the spiritual things of God. And so God has been presenting himself and wanting to bestow his salvation and grace, but you've cut him off each time. You've hardened your heart against him. And what happens is now your heart is hardened, he's saying. You see, the greatest inoculation against the gospel is the gospel heard but unheeded. The more you hear the word of God, the more you hear what God wants to do for you, the more you hear it and you reject it, the harder your heart gets. It's like walking around without shoes. Pretty soon your feet are going to get hard and calloused, and that just, happens. And it's the same thing with the heart. The more we hear and the more we reject, the more calloused we get. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. That's what he's saying. And just as it is written, in fact, it was prophesied that this would happen, and it was happening in the Old Testament, during the times of David and Isaiah. And so he's going to quote the Old Testament. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see and ears to hear not. Down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. In other words, rejecting the Lord, they just made it hard upon themselves. In other words, these ears became dull of hearing. They couldn't hear anymore. Have you ever been in a thing where you hear something so long, you don't hear it anymore? Sometimes people, you're very good here, but sometimes people's watch will go off, beep, 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 beep. They don't even hear it. They're so used to hearing it, they don't even hear it, but I hear it. You see, and sometimes with the word of God, you're so used to hearing the word of God that you don't hear it anymore. You're dull of hearing, and that's what he's saying. And not only that, that table that the Lord has spread out to make a table for you, now that table has become a snare. He spread all his good things out there, and you've become a stumbling block to others. Instead of a light, instead of drawing them to salvation, now you've become a stumbling block. And you see no longer, your eyes are darkened, bend your backs forever. It's just like laboring. The laboring, you've never entered into the rest of the Lord, like the wilderness wandering Jews for 40 years wandered through the wilderness. That must have been backbreaking because of unbelief. And so he's laying out that whole scenario. And then he says, verse 10, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? Again, rhetorical question, may it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now, notice this. God began to reach out to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles began to experience the very blessings that Israel was to experience. And God wanted to do that by contrast. Guys, Israel, notice what you're missing? But you see, it didn't, as a whole, it didn't have an effect. It just actually made them more hostile. Because when Paul was converted, they knew that he was adamant in destroying the church, and then he was turned around and saved. But you see, it didn't make them jealous to want to be saved. It made them hostile and turned them against him as a whole. Oh, there was still the remnant. Some were still getting saved. You know, some did. But on the most part, you find that Paul, wherever he came into town, went into a synagogue, you know, to preach. I mean, so many of the times they got hostile and they turned against Paul, and even trying to stone Paul, and they would follow Paul around and create riots, and they plotted to take his life, to kill him. And so you see that. But I think it's interesting now in the church. I think still God would love to have the church cause Israel to be jealous that they might see the goodness of God. But I think that the history of the church, it can be very embarrassing, because so often the church has been the entity in persecuting the Jews instead of bringing them to the Lord. Our tour guide told me, and just we have good, I have a great relationship with him, and we have a good time of talking, and he's not a believer, he's not a Christian. But when you talk about Christianity, he says, well, the first time I was introduced to Christianity was when I was a little boy growing up in Argentina in school. And I didn't understand why the kids would chase me off the playground and catch me and beat me and say that I was a Christ killer. You see, these were Christian kids, and they got it from their parents. And so there's been a great, you know, it's shameful the way that we have treated the Jews. Now there's a turn. Now Israel realizes, and a lot of the Jewish nation realize, that their primary friend is the Christian church. Particularly the Calvary Chapels have been going over there and doing tremendous works, and then other churches as well. Other churches have raised tremendous amount of money to help them out in certain areas. And so it's really kind of turned the corner, and I'm so thankful for that, because I think now as the church, we're doing partially what God had intended to do, to reach out to the Gentiles, to actually draw the Jews, cause them to be jealous of God's blessing that should be upon them, but is not. And so that's what Paul is laying out there. He goes on, verse 12, now, if their transgression, Israel's transgression, be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? Ah, God's not done with Israel. What is he talking about, the fulfillment? He's talking about the kingdom age. There will be a time where Jesus comes back. He will reign and rule in Jerusalem. The earth will be repopulated for that 1,000-year millennial reign. You and I, in our glorified bodies as the church, will reign and rule with him. That's what he's talking about, the millennial reign. All the nations will come, and they will worship the Lord there in Zion, or in Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. A tremendous study, and we could really get into that, but don't have time tonight. We want to finish this chapter. Verse 13 says, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Now, Paul was looked at as a traitor to the Jews. They thought, boy, this turncoat, look at what he's done. Because there was a time where we'd go and try to minister to the Jews, and at one point he says, I turn to the Gentiles. God's leading me to the Gentiles. And they went in an uproar. And what they would say is, Paul is turning against the nation of Israel. In fact, he's telling the people that you don't have to keep the law of Moses, you don't have to be circumcised to be right with God. He's going all against the traditions. And yeah, Paul was saying that you don't need to go through a ceremony to be right with God. It's simply by faith. But you see, his Jewish brethren misinterpreted that, and they felt that he was a traitor. He was on the outs. And so they really turned against him. And yet at the same time, he really desired not only being an apostle to the Gentiles, that is where his tremendous fruit was amongst the Gentiles, but he had such an incredible burden for his brethren, the Jews as well. He goes on, verse 15, and if their rejection, Israel's rejection, be reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? But if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump also, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, the first piece. Remember when they would bring the offering from the field? They would always bring the best of the harvest, the first fruits of the offering, and then they would make meal out of it and so forth. That first fruit would represent the entire. So if the first fruit was good, the rest was good. The first of the flock was good, you'd give the best, the rest was good. And that's what he's saying. But when you look at a spiritually, what is he talking about? I think he's going back to Abraham. First piece of dough is holy, the rest of it is. Remember, the Bible says, and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham is the father of all the faithful. The father of the faithful Jews, father of the faithful Gentiles. He's the model of faith, is what he's saying. And if the root, he talks about the root holy, then the branches are also. So the root again, and that first piece of dough, Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then David, then Messiah, then the church began as a Jewish church. It goes right down the line. He's saying, this is God's work. This is holy. This is how you're right with God. And now he's going to talk about, you know, the branches of Israel being broken off and the wild olive, us, the Gentiles, grafted in. Remember when Jesus, he was in Jerusalem and he saw a fig tree, went over there because it had leaves on it. And usually a leaving fig tree has first ripe fruit. It should have fruit if it has leaves, but it didn't. So he cursed the tree. They came the next day and it withered. It says from the roots up. Now, the only time Jesus used his power to destroy, but he did it for a purpose. And the tree represented spiritual Israel. They were dead spiritually. Notice it was withered from the roots up because they had a form of religion, but they denied the power. They had a form of spirituality, but it was rooted in the law. It was rooted in something that could not bring life. And so Jesus withered that. And what did he replace it with? The true religion, the true faith from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Messiah has come, of which Jesus is. And so he's saying that the rest is holy. If we are branches that are connected, we are now holy. And so he says, verse 17, he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you being wild olive were grafted in among them and became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant against the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you that supports the root, but the root supports you. So notice the natural branches. They weren't producing. They were broken off. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Yeah, David, the nation Israel. But notice they were connected to the source, but they weren't bearing fruit and they were broken off. And now we wild olives were put in there. They say if a tree is losing its strength, you can cut out the branches that aren't bearing fruit. You can take a wild olive and graft it in there, and that wild olive, that vigorous branch, will also give strength to the others. But he's talking about us. We're grafted in. But we get our strength, we're nurtured from the root. The root going back to Abraham, his faith, Isaac, Jacob, and all the way down to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we're grafted in that way, and we are bearing fruit because of that. We're having that rich root. But notice this, Gentile believers, he's saying, hey, don't be arrogant now. And say, ha ha, you guys were broken off and we were grafted in. We're better than you. Hey, don't be like them. That's the way they were. They were scrutinizing and putting everybody else down and finding fault with everyone else and puffing themselves up. Hey, we're God's chosen. Hey, wait a minute. Now, don't you do that. Don't you be that way. He says, you will say branches, hey, well, why shouldn't I say that? Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith and do not be conceited, but fear. You're only in there by faith. You've come the right route. But don't get conceited and puffed up, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. If you're not of faith, you know, if you're just puffed up in pride and you're doing what they do, watch out. God will deal with you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. You see, there are Jews that are being saved, not as a nation. As a nation, they're a secular nation. And we're quickly moving toward being a very secular nation. We used to be known as a Christian nation. I think some people still know us as a Christian nation, but we're moving away from that. And you think, oh, Israel, they're a godly nation. Well, no, they're a very secular nation. They do have people that are very orthodox, but for the most part, they're very secular. They're very carnal. But you see, there are those being saved. There are those now being grafted back in. You see, I have five of them living in my house right now. Got five little Jewish sprouts grafted in. You know, my grandkids and then my daughter-in-law, she's grafted in. You know, she's Jewish, born in Israel and all. And so there are other Jews being saved. And so he's saying, you know, they can be grafted in. But notice what he says here. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall those who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? It's just a natural thing. When a Jew becomes a Christian, they've now become a completed Jew, which simply means they've received their Messiah, something they didn't do 2,000 years ago. This is why it's so exciting, and you see some of these Jews that are so turned on for Jesus. Jews for Jesus. I mean, they're radically turned on to Yeshua Mashiach. And they're completely radical in their faith, passing out tracts, bringing people to the Lord. And it is an incredible thing. But then he says, for I do not want you to, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. The mystery, what is the mystery? Well, God's still dealing with the Jews. He's not done with them. Lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Ah, he is going to deal with the nation Israel again. And notice, it's going to happen when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. God knows that there's a full number of believers that will be in the church. He knows how many. He knows the exact number. And when that happens, I believe the rapture of the church will take place. When that last person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, The Bible says that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. The church will be raptured, forcibly snatched away to be with the Lord. Then God will judge the Christ-rejecting world. He will judge the nations. Revelation chapter 6 to 18. He will judge them, but at the same time, toward the end of that, he will open the eyes of Israel and they will come to know their Messiah. As he's saying here, he's quoting out of Isaiah. But also, you find that in Zechariah, you find in Ezekiel, you find it all throughout the Bible that God will deal with his people again. In fact, in Zechariah 12, verse 10, it says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. They will recognize the Messiah. They will recognize that they had crucified the one that had been their Messiah. In fact, when Jesus, he came to Jerusalem, you find him crying out as he's crying out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How I would have taken you under my wing as a hen takes her chick under her wings, but you would not have it. And the day will come where you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what Zechariah is saying. They're looking upon him whom they have pierced in their mourning as one mourns for an only son. As Jesus declares the fact that you will, there will be a time, there will be a day where you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he goes on here. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies. In other words, they haven't received the grace of God. And if you don't receive the grace of God, you want to go your way by works, your enemies. But it's for your sake, for the Gentiles. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. In other words, God's still dealing with them. There's a hardness for a time. And, you know, they're not going along with the gospel, but that's good for you because you are. The gospel is going out into the Gentile world. But God's not rejected them. He still loves them. He still called them. He's going to work with them again. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so those who now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. So they came, they were rejected, you were rejected, you came, I will go out and bring them again. We're all shut up in disobedience only by God's grace that we come in to his kingdom and come into a relationship with him. That's what he's saying. It's by his mercy. All of us shut up in disobedience. None righteous, no, not one, basically is what Paul had said before. And then verse 33, and we did a Sunday morning message on the riches of God. And it's like he can't contain it. Paul is just this revelation, and what God is doing is just too much for Paul. And so he goes into a spontaneous praise. It's a doxology, or an anthem of praise is what a doxology is. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? So notice he's just saying, God is so unexplainable, but he's so wise. His riches are so great, you can't fathom all that God has done, all that he wants to do, his knowledge. I mean, it's unsearchable. And yet notice what he does say. It's kind of a question. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Well, you know what? There are a lot of people, a lot of critics out there that are trying to counsel God and how he should be. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't do this. Well, if there is really a God, then why does this happen? You see a lot of that in the world. You know, I found that some of the questions that I have, and maybe even some of the complaints I have, I'm just going to put them on the back burner until I'm face to face with him. And you know what? I think when you're face to face with the Lord, there won't even be a back burner. You won't care. You won't care. All those questions that you had and you wanted answered, they won't mean anything, because we will know fully even as we are known. Right then, it'll clear up every controversy that we've ever had. That's what the Bible says. You see, now only the revealed things are given to us. The hidden things are given to God. And we can have a lot of questions. We can have a lot of concerns. But you know what? When we see him as he is, we will be known even as we are known. He knows us from top to bottom. He knows the core of our being. He knows us more than we know ourselves. And he's unsearchable. So, I mean, for us to try to understand him, hey, don't worry about that. Put it on the back burner and just go with what you know, because when you're face to face with him, it'll all be cleared up. And so he ends off here. He says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." That is just an incredible doxology. Notice, from him, where do we get salvation? Where do we get all this goodness? It's from God. But how do we get it? Well, it's through him. It's through Jesus Christ. You can see all the glories of God. Look around at creation. You can see the glories of God. In fact, you can even participate in them. Here in Hawaii, we do a lot. You know, in the surf and in the mountains and all that, you know, if you see these guys kite sailing, and I guess it's, they don't call it hang gliding anymore. You know, they have the kind of parachutes out at Makapu. They're doing it all the time. But man, just to see all that God has, you see, and so we can enjoy that, you see, but to enjoy him, you see, it's from him, that salvation from him, and it's through him. He who has the Son has the Father also. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. So it's through Jesus Christ, and it's to him. All glory goes to him. We were created to praise God. If we don't praise God, we're not doing what we were created for. I mean, have you ever had a tool in the tool chest? You know, and I've got tools, I don't even know what they're for. You know, they're weird instruments. I go, what is this thing for? Where did I ever get this triangular type of thing? What do you use this for? I don't know. You know, I'm not sure what I use it for. You know, sometimes I could use it for a straight edge when I don't have a ruler, but that's not really what it's for. You know, I mean, you don't use your level, you know, gee, I don't have a hammer. I'm going to hammer this nail in with my level. You're not going to be doing that, because a tool and an instrument is created for a certain thing, and you are the most highly tuned instrument on planet Earth. And you know what you were tuned for? You were tuned to give glory and praise to God. We were created to be a praise unto the glory of God. And until we do that, we're missing the mark. We're falling short. We'll never find satisfaction in our life. And so here's where this doxology, it just ends off. And to him be glory forever. Amen. Fantastic. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. God, thank you so much that there is a plan. And we just think of Israel. Lord, you've not forsaken them, and yet at the same time, some of the things we read about, some of the things we see that they did in the Old Testament, and how in one sense they would just bum you out so bad, Lord, that you would turn upon them and discipline them and put them on the shelf for a time. And yet your love was always consistent, Lord. You discipline us in love and not in anger. And so, Lord, it's good to know that, Lord, there's a divine plan and purpose for this, and soon And I think very soon, Lord, you're going to deal with Israel again. Lord, as I look at the condition of the world and I see the U.S. Is kind of getting real cold toward Israel, and they sense that coldness. And I know that it seems as though Russia is on the move to help Iran build their nuclear facility, and we know that Iran and Russia are going to be aligned in coming upon Israel to try to destroy them, according to Ezekiel 37 and 38. Lord, we see all these things that are coming to pass. Lord, and we thank you that you haven't forsaken, you haven't given up on that nation, Lord, but you're reaching out to people around the world now until you have that full number in the church. And I do pray, Lord, if there are any here tonight that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior, that they would do that tonight, that they would give their hearts to you. And really, salvation is just simply a prayer away, just opening your heart and seeing your need for a Savior, seeing your need for God, realizing that we only live, the Bible says our life is like a cloud that comes and goes. It's like the grass that grows up and then it withers. Our life is so brief, it's so temporary. And then we face eternity. And God loves you so much that he wants you to be with him eternally. And he says if you'll open your heart to him, he'll come in, change you from the inside out. So if that's you tonight, whether you're here in this auditorium or you're listening over the radio or maybe on the webcast, and you'd like to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, simply open your heart and say this prayer with me. Just say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. And thank you for loving me. Tonight, I want to turn my life over to you. I repent of my sin. And I ask you to forgive me, and I turn to you. I pray that you would come into my heart and be my Lord, be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me love for you. Give me love for others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.